Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. I want to read a couple or three verses there, and then we'll look at another passage. When you get to Matthew 16, if you would, just put your finger there and turn over to the Gospel according to John chapter 1, and we'll look at some verses there, and then I'll get to preaching, and I'll try my best not to be long. Brother Jeff, when he asked me to come, he said, not only will you be preaching, you'll be eating. We're going to have food that day. I said, well, good, amen. And I didn't have breakfast this morning. Tim said, Dad, have you eaten anything? I said, no, my blood sugar was 200. I was afraid to eat anything. But I'm looking forward to the fellowship after the service, and it's good to be here. This is a good crowd, and I appreciate it. See, all these months I've been confined, I have to just preach to my wife. I don't get to preach to anybody else. But I'm glad to be here, and you thank your pastor for me, and I already have. And pray for him. He's preaching for Brother Bobby. I guess everybody knows that down in the Carolinas today. And I think Brother Bobby's been here for some meetings, hasn't he, Brother Glenn? And it's a lively church. Brother Jeff and I talked about that when he told me he was going down there. Wanda and I have been down there. He's a gracious host, and your pastor will enjoy. I promise you he'll enjoy being with Brother Bobby today. Well, let's look into the Word of God. Before we do, let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the privilege to be here in this service today. I thank you for our friendship with Brother Langford, the pastor of the church, and our fellowship we've enjoyed with a lot of these folks that are sitting here in the auditorium this morning. I pray for my wife back at home that you'll strengthen her and watch over her and take care of her until I get back this afternoon. And I pray that you'll bless Brother Langford and his wife as they're traveling back either today or tomorrow, I suppose, that you'll give them journey mercy on the highway. I pray that you'll bless this service today. Just a simple message from the Word of God, and I pray that you'll use it to touch our hearts, maybe to remind us of some things that we might need to be reminded of. And I'll thank you and praise you for all you do. If there's anyone here that doesn't know Christ as Savior, and surely in a crowd this large there is, I pray that they might today come to know Him whom to know is life everlasting. And we'll praise you for all you do in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Matthew chapter 16, if you're looking there with me, Matthew chapter 16. And let's look at verse number 13 and read two or three verses, and then we'll go to the other passage. The Bible said when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then if you look over in John chapter 1, I want to pick up a couple of verses there. John chapter 1, and look with me in verse number 29. The Bible said, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And then if you'll look down in verse number 35, the Bible said again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. In Matthew chapter 16, we have Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And in John chapter 1, we have the testimony of the forerunner of Christ, telling us that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It would take a great number of messages. And I thought about this as I was studying this week. It would take a great number of messages to go through the Bible and preach on all the names and the titles that's given to our wonderful Lord. And you know that. About a year ago, I made up my mind that I was going to start in Genesis and come all the way through the Revelation. And every time I found the name of the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit and other names by which the Lord Jesus was called, I was going to underline them in my Bible. And I can tell you there are hundreds of them in there. And I just enjoyed that. And people look at my Bible and they might say, what in the world is that? And then I have an opportunity to tell them. But it's interesting to me, all of the names of our wonderful Lord, the titles of our wonderful Lord that we find in the Bible. What I want to do for the next little while is to tell you what the Lord Jesus Christ means to me personally. Now, I know that there are things that you could tell me that he means to you. But let me just take the time this morning, and I'll preach as quickly as I can. Let me just tell you what the Lord Jesus Christ means to me personally, what I have experientially found him to be. And if you're a child of God, I believe in my heart that you can say amen to everything that I'm going to tell you that he is to me. So let me get started by saying, first of all, he's the Lamb of God who took away my sin. I remember as a boy, I grew up the first 6 years of my life in Indiana. I tell people I'm a Southern Hoosier, if you know what that means. But when I first came to Tennessee and on up a few years, and back when I started preaching, I met a preacher and his wife, and she said, "Where were you? Where did you live? Where did you come from?" And I said, "Well, I've been in Tennessee most of my life, but I came from Indiana." And she said, "I knew something was wrong, and just in the way you talked." Said, "I picked it up in your voice," and I don't know how people figure that out, but she did. But I remember when I was growing up, those first 6 years of my life, we lived on a farm type thing. Dad raised some hogs and things like that way out in the country away from the city. And my dad, I did not know this, but one day Dad said, "Son, come with me." And he took me in the kitchen. The kitchen, there was a table in the kitchen. Good night, it looked like it was long as that lineup, because 10 of us. And it looked like it was as long as that right there, and had benches down both sides. And so Dad took me, and I thought, "Oh man, I'm in for it now," because he didn't take anybody but me. And when we got back there, Dad sat down. He told me to sit down, and he opened the Bible. And he started telling me about Jesus. I'm talking about, I was just a little kid, probably 6 years old when we moved. So Dad did that for a good while. And it bothered me, because I didn't see anybody else going to the kitchen with Daddy. And I thought, he's kind of picking on me. But I found out all the kids were taking a trip to the kitchen with Daddy. And Daddy would open this old book, and he'd sit down and talk to us about Jesus. And I thank the Lord for that. There's 10 in our family. And all of my family, I'm talking about Mom and Dad, and there was two boys. Listen to this, 2 boys and 6 girls. I had 6 sisters. Some of you fellows with one think you've got it bad. I had 6. But everybody in my family is saved except my brother, who is now 66 years old. And he's still lost without God. But the rest of my family is saved. Most of them are in heaven. There's only 4 of us left on this earth. And I'm telling them I'm going to outlive every one of them, and I'm going to do my best to. But I think about when I say he's the Lamb of God who took away my sin. Dad started opening that old book. And then I had a teacher, her name was, my Sunday school teacher, her name was Mrs. Roach. Mrs. Roach. And Mrs. Roach would, listen, she would talk to us every Sunday morning in that Sunday school class. She'd talk to us about being saved. And I was finally saved at the age of 10 in the First Baptist Church in Greenbrier, Tennessee, 4 pews back on the right-hand side from the pulpit. And Jesus did something for me that night that I've never gotten over. Amen. It's good to be saved, isn't it? And I thank God for it. But he's the Lamb of God that took away my sin. And that stirs me. The songwriter said, "I was once a sinner, but I came pardon to receive from my Lord. This was freely given, and I found that he always kept his word. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine." And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I'm bound for heaven, nevermore to roam. And listen to me, from the day that I got saved as a 10-year-old boy to this day, I've had the assurance in my heart that Jesus is my Savior. Could I just ask you, do you have that assurance this morning in your heart? And I said a while ago, in a crowd this large, there's probably somebody here that's lost without Christ, but you don't have to leave the way you came. Amen. You don't have to leave the way that you came. Now, I'm one of those preachers that believes in an old-fashioned invitation and giving people an opportunity to be saved and God's people to get right with God, and that's just me. But I can tell you now the time, and I can take you to the place where the Lord saved me by his wonderful grace. And Brother Glenn, I rehearsed that on a regular basis in my mind. I go back to that place, and I go back to that time, and I go back to being saved, and I thank God for it. I don't know how people make it without the Lord. Do you? I'm glad that I don't have to live in this world full of sorrow without knowing Jesus as my Savior. Sin had separated between me and God, and the bridge was out between me and God, and there was a great gulf fixed between me and God. And in order for me to get to God, somebody had to build a bridge. And thank God Jesus built the bridge. Amen. He built the bridge. Somebody sinless and spotless had to build a bridge. And that somebody is Jesus, who is holy and harmless and undefiled and separate for sin, from sinners. I'm so thankful that the Lamb of God took my sin away. How about you? He removed my sin from me. The Bible said, as far as the east is from the west. Amen. He blotted out every transgression that I had ever committed. He lost my sin forever in the great sea of His forgetfulness. He reconciled me to God. 65 years ago, I said yes to the one who said yes to the cross for me. And He changed my life forever. And I thank the Lord for it. I didn't get reformed. I got transformed. Amen. I didn't get religion. I got a forever relationship with the Lamb of God. You ask me why I'm happy? I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. And when I meet the scoffers who ask me where they are, I say my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood of the Christ of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn, in the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's good enough for me. Thank God. My sins are gone. Then could I tell you, secondly, He's my living intercessor. He's my living intercessor. Hebrews chapter 7 says that He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Hebrews 9 says that He has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." 1 John 2:1 says, "My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not." Listen. "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins." I have a Savior who's pleading in glory. I have an intercessor who is representing me at the throne of God. I have an advocate, and so do you if you're saved. And I think, you know, sometimes we just kind of float along in the Christian life and we don't really think about all that we possess in our relationship with Christ. And it'd do us good to stop and think about it and just kind of chew on it a little bit, if I could say it that way. Hebrews chapter 4 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Aren't you glad that you've got somebody that you can go to in your time of need, and He's there to help us? This matter of grace, I think we experience in our lives, and maybe somebody sometime don't think stop to thank God for it, but it's grace upon grace, grace heaped upon grace. May God help us understand that. Thank God for an intercessor who remembers our frame, that we are but dust, one who pleads our case to the Father, one who's able to save us to the uttermost. And then thirdly, He's the listener to all of our prayers. Aren't you glad for that? I think one of the greatest failures of Christian people is this matter of prayer. Could I say, and you've heard it said before, but more things are wrought through prayer than this world could ever dream of. I believe that. More things are wrought through prayer than this world could ever dream of. There is a God in heaven who hears and answers prayer. "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Have you called on Him this week? Have you taken the time to talk to Him this week? Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now, if that isn't an invitation to pray, I don't know what is. There's a promise there. Just keep on, keep on, keep on, keep on asking, keep on seeking, and you'll find. Could I tell you that nothing is beyond the reach of prayer? Now you say, but preacher, I've been praying over something for a long time and it hasn't come to pass. Then you're in the same club I'm in. And sometimes I think we get to thinking, well, God's not hearing my prayer. Just because he doesn't answer when we think he ought to doesn't mean he's not going to answer our prayer. I wonder how many times we've given up just before God was ready to do what we'd ask him to do. Now, I think that the only thing that's outside the reach of prayer is that which is outside the will of God. But I believe that God delights to answer the prayers of his people. If I were to ask you, have you had a prayer answered this week? I promise you nearly every hand in this house, if you'd think about it, you'd say, that's me. God's answered a prayer for me this week. And so I would encourage you in your prayer life. And may the Lord help us to bring our burdens to him and leave them there and to pray over things. I have a wife at home that's very, very sick. And she asked me, I'd planned on going to an ordination service this evening, but before a preacher's being ordained, it's going to take, he's going to be the pastor, Tim was telling me, of Bible Baptist Church over in White Bluff. But I was going to go over for the ordination service this evening, but when I started out the door, she said, honey, when will you be back? Are you going to be back this evening? And I thought, I better go home. But I didn't. So there are times when I don't want to go off and leave her, but she's a very sick lady, and it seems like she's just being passed from doctor to doctor to doctor. That doesn't mean we're not praying. But Dr. Curtis Hudson used to say, just keep on praying until the light shines through. And so we're just going to keep on praying. And I would invite you to help me to pray for my wife. Now, see, if I said she needs it more than I do, you'd think, boy, he's awful. So I'm not going to say that, but she's sicker than I have been. And so I would appreciate an interest in your prayer for her. God help us in that area. We need to, listen, I said there's nothing outside the reach of prayer except that which is outside the will of God. That's why it's so important that we be students of the Word of God. We be students of the Word of God so we can have knowledge of the will of God and be able to claim the promises of God. God knows what we need. God knows when we need it, and it delights the heart of God to answer our prayers. Do you pray for things you need? I would think that you would. Could I ask you, has God ever failed to meet your need? Those of you who know Christ as your Savior, has God ever failed to meet your need? I would believe it. But I know for me, he's never failed to meet my need. You can look at me and tell I'm getting along all right. But I'm glad God answers prayer. If I have a need, first thing I'm going to do is take it to him. God knows people I don't know, Brother Glenn. I've had people, and maybe some of you had. I've had people when I've prayed, I've had a need, and I've had people just walk up and hand me money. Has that ever happened to anybody but me? Most people walk up to you want money, right? But I've seen the Lord do that. I've seen the Lord send in. If I told you, it'd be hard for you to believe. As a matter of fact, could I just? And some of you have been around here a long time. But there was. I attended this church for 3 years when I was between churches, and I came here. And my wife got very, very sick, and we needed a test done, and we didn't have the money to do it. It's going to cost $1,200. I'll never forget it. I'm going to tell you, you'll appreciate this. And Brother Langford found out that we had that need. And Brother Langford, I remember Brother Langford told the church, I think it was on a Sunday morning, he said, Brother Coulter's wife needs a test. He doesn't have the money to have the test done. Let's take an offering. Were any of you here then? So I bet some of you were. And there was $600 came in that offering. And then he got with the men of the deacons maybe or something, and the church decided to put the other 600 with it, and I walked out with $1,200 to have that test done. And you know how that came? It came through prayer. God sent it in. I could tell you story after story. But let me hurry. Number four, he's the lily of all of our valleys. In every life comes valley experiences. We don't like the valleys. We like to live on the mountaintop, don't we? But into every life, there comes valleys. But I want to tell you that God is not only God on the mountain. He's God in the valley. Amen? I found it to be so time and time again, and so have many of you. There's an old song that said, life is easy when you're up on the mountain, right? But it's down in the valley of trial and tribulation. But God, listen, the God that's God on the mountain, he's still God in the valley. And sometimes we go through some pretty deep valleys, but I'm glad there's a marvelous, magnificent man who walks with us through every valley of life. Yes, sir, valley experiences come. We don't like the valleys. We'd like to stay on the mountain, but life is just not that way. There are battles to be fought down in the valley. Sometimes we bleed down in the valleys and we long for the mountains. There will be days that are difficult. If I were to ask you this morning, have any of you had at least one day this week that's been difficult? Boy, there'd be a lot of hands go up if you'd be honest. Sometimes things are difficult, days that are difficult, dark days, when things will happen that we don't understand, days when we're doing everything right and yet everything is going wrong. We have days like that. We might as well, as the old timer said, we might as well fess up, because we all have days, amen, like that. Days when nobody understands how we feel except our wonderful Lord. We've all been there, but there, I said it already, there's one who walks through the valleys with us and takes us back, thank God, to the mountaintop. Look back on your life. Are you listening? If it had not been for that valley, if it had not been for that hard time, you might not be where you are today. You know, I'm smart enough to know after all of these years of being saved, I've gotten smart enough to know that God knows what it's going to take to get me to do right. Do you ever think about that? God knows exactly what we need to go through for him to get us where he wants us to be. You believe what I'm saying? I believe that. But look back on your life. Think about it. If it had not been for that valley, not been for that hard time, you might not be where you are. If it hadn't been for that broken heart, if it hadn't been for those tears, you might not be where you are today. If it hadn't been for that suffering and that affliction, that loss, you might not be where you are today. But I thank God that he's the lily of all of our valleys. I mean, listen, you may go out of here feeling good today and shouting and praising God, but tomorrow you may have to come down off that mountain and go through a valley. But he'll be with you. Every step of the way, he'll be with you. Praise the Lord, he's the lily of all my valleys. And then quickly, number five, he's the lover of my soul. Romans chapter 5, the Bible said, for whom when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. There's an old song that says, once I was lost in my doubt and confusion, I cried out for someone to show me the way. Then Jesus found me, and all things around me were changed when I started to pray. And I owe it all to him. I owe it all to him. Jesus saved me and changed me. A new life he gave me. And I owe it all, amen, to him. Unto him that loved us, the Bible said, 1 John, or the book of the Revelation rather, and unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. We could never scale the heights nor sound the depths of the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, what a Savior. And then number six, he's the last sacrifice. He's the last sacrifice. And just suffice to say, in regards to that, Hebrews 9:25 speaks of how in the Old Testament the high priest would enter into the holy place every year with the blood of sacrifices. But when the Lord Jesus Christ cried from the cross, "It is finished." Hear me, it is finished. The veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. God did it. God did it. Jesus Christ was the last sacrifice. No more smoking altars. No more bleating lambs. No continual sacrifice to be made. Jesus made the once and for all sacrifice. It's done. It's finished. It's over forever. It's Christ and Christ alone. Christ and Christ alone. And then I'm almost through. Let me give you the last one. He's our soon coming King. He's our soon coming King. Boy, this world's in a mess, isn't it? If you turn the television on and you watch the news, you're going to be depressed. This is not even a word, but the next day you watch it, you're going to be, I started to say depressor, you're going to be more depressed. We're in a mess. And I'm not going to deal with any of that, but we're in a mess. But one of these days, that mess isn't going to bother us because a miracle's going to take place and he's going to come get us. What if it were today? What if it were today? I have a message that I preach. The title of the message is, "Why is the chariot of the Lord so long in coming?" I want you to think about it. Why is the chariot of the Lord so long in coming? Don't panic, I'm not going to preach it. But that's the title of the message. Why is the chariot of the Lord so long in coming? And in that message, I say three things. Number one, the cup of sin is not full. As bad as things are, the cup of sin is not full. Number two, the cup of God's grace is not empty. God's still dealing with people in grace. And then thirdly, the celestial body's not complete. One of these days, the last one that's going to get in this church age is going to get in. You understand what I'm saying? One of these days, the last one that's going to get in before Jesus comes for his church, they're going to get in, and when they do, God's going to say, "Go get your children." And Jesus is going to come. I tell people, have you ever thought about where you'd like to be when Jesus comes? You're going to think I'm crazy when I tell you this. But in the town where I grew up when we moved back from Indiana to Tennessee, the little town of Greenbrier, most everybody probably knows where it's at. But there's a cemetery over there. And they had a fellow that tended the cemetery. He mowed the grass. He did the cleanup around there. He was a big hulk of a man, and he was rough looking, and he was scary. And as a young fellow, he was scary. But he tended everything over there. He's a lost man, But I got to thinking about, where would you like to be, David, when Jesus comes? And most preachers would probably say in the pulpit preaching, but I'd like to be standing out there in the middle of that cemetery when Jesus comes and the graves burst open and that fellow that's been tending it has a heart attack. I'm scared to go over there to visit the graves because he looks so mean. And he's probably been gone for a lot of years. But I often say to my wife, "Honey, I'd like to be standing in the middle of the cemetery when Jesus comes and see the graves burst open, the saints arise, and we'll be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Boy, that ought to make you shout glory. We'll be getting out of this mess before long. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking he's 75 and he's going to be getting out of this mess pretty quick. But that may be true. I've asked God to give me 5 more years. And I believe he will. But it's a great thing, listen, to know that whether I go through the avenue of death, whether I'm saved and the Lord takes me when he comes. I'd like to live till he comes. I'd like to cheat the undertaker. I hope there's not the undertakers here. But I'd like to cheat the undertaker out of some business, Brother Glenn. I'd like to, you know, would anybody here besides me like to go in the rapture? Well, y'all just stay then. I've got one man wants to go. We're not anxious, but we're ready. He's coming. There's a little song that said, he's coming soon. There's no doubt. I'm going to leave this world with a shout. My soul. Do you know that you've been born again? Do you know that you've been born again? Does the Spirit dwell within, bearing witness that you've been cleansed from every sin and stain? Are you ready if the Lord should come? Or today your soul should claim, can you face eternal years free from doubt and dread and fears? Do you know, do you know, do you know that you've been born again? You're the only one who can answer that question. I was visiting many years ago the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. I was out in Dallas. I went to hear a man. They were having a conference out there, and me and a couple of other preachers went. I'm trying to remember the man's name that pastored the First Baptist Church in Dallas for years and years and years. And it evades me right now. But, I forgot what I was going to tell you. I told you. Isn't that something? Oh, here it is. Thank you, Lord. The pastor of that church said this. And he pastored that church for 50 years. I'm not talking about a small church. I'm talking about a huge church with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. Here's what he said. He said, I doubt, after pastoring all of these people for all of these years, I doubt that I'll see over 25% of them in heaven. That's a staggering thought to me. This man knew these people, and they came and they heard him preach, but he said, I doubt. And probably watching their lives, he said, I doubt that over 25% of the people that I preach to every Sunday are really saved and going to heaven. Now think about this. If that were true of this congregation, think of the number of people that would be left behind or lost without God. I don't believe that's true of this congregation, but listen to me. There may be somebody here that's never repented of their sin and asked the Lord Jesus to come into their heart and save them. If you've not done that, I encourage you to do that today, to get to Him. I don't know whether y'all even have invitations. I assume you have invitations. I want to have an invitation. If I'm going to preach, I want to have an invitation. And Brother Jeff would let me have it that way. I want our pianist to come, and Brother Steve, you want to come and lead a song, an invitation song, somebody play. You going to play the piano? And I want us to sing an invitation song, and listen to me. You say, preacher, how old do I have to be saved? I know a preacher that was saved when he was 5 years old. And his daddy was a preacher, and his daddy tried to talk him out of it, and he said, no, 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 I want to be saved today. And he was saved when he was 5 years old. But people put doubts in his mind. Well, you're 5 years old. You didn't know what you're doing. He said, oh, yes, I did. And he's one of the best preachers I know and one of the best friends I've ever had. And he's about my age, a little younger than I, and preaching the Word of God.